If you love me, in verse 24, he reflects on that. He says, whoever does not love me doesn't keep my words. So he says, verse 15, if you do love me, you'll keep my words, or you'll keep my commandments. Which commandments is Jesus talking about here? Well, handily, it follows on from chapter 14 comes after chapter 13, and we only have to look there to see what commandment Jesus is likely talking about. He says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so that's specifically one of the things that Jesus is referring to. If you love me, you will keep this commandment. So if you love me, you will love others. That's my commandment to you. Jesus says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, we know as 21st century Christians that the Trinity has been depicted in that one verse, which would have meant nothing. It would have meant nothing to the original readers. They would have heard Jesus saying these things, and they would have been a little bit confused, which is why Jesus says it'll all make sense later. It'll all make sense once I've gone. But last time, you remember, as we looked at I am the way, the truth, and the life, I suggested that maybe Jesus was saying to his disciples, Yahweh is the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. And I think that Jesus has started to introduce this idea of Trinity. Of course, to Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I'm not denying that, and neither was Jesus. And he starts to unpack it a little bit in this passage. The Trinity is three persons, but one nature. It's a mystery that we can only describe slightly now. It'll all become clear when we see face to face. Jesus says the Father will send another helper. And the word helper there is the Greek word parakletos. It's probably not pronounced like that. It doesn't have a Sheffield accent behind it. And what it means, so in the ESV it says helper. I think in the NIV it says counselor. And that kind of gives an idea that nobody really knows how to translate this word specifically. But the overall thought is that it is more of a legal counselor. It's not a counselor, how does that make you feel, kind of counselor. It's a legal counselor. And again, John unpacks this for us in his first letter, in the first verse of the second chapter. He says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have a parakletos with the Father. That is Jesus Christ. So Jesus uses this term to describe the Holy Spirit. John uses this term to describe Jesus. So that's why Jesus says there's going to come another helper because, well, I'm already here. I'm your helper. What does that tell us? That tells us that if Jesus is a helper and the Holy Spirit is a helper and the Godhead is three in one, the Father likely is also a helper. It describes part of the character of who God is, of who the Trinity are. We know that Jesus is leaving because he's going to prepare a place for the disciples. Or maybe he's going to the Father to plead a case for the disciples because he's the legal counselor. He's the mediator. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is coming to dwell with and in the disciples. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, which seems like a bit of a leap from what he's just said. Now he's talking about orphans, and I don't know what they would have understood by this. Jesus says, well, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And Paul unwraps this for us. In Romans 8:15, he says, you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit comes to bind people to the Father, to say, you are now one with the Father. So that's what Jesus is saying here. When the Spirit comes, you guys, you disciples here, you are going to become one with the Father. Which, to me, sounds a little bit, wow, it sounds a little bit like Jesus could get into trouble for saying that. You know, making the disciples equal with God. Jesus isn't one to shy away from saying things that might be a little bit controversial. He says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. He's tying the disciples into himself and the Father. He's tying himself in with the Father. He's tying the Father in with the disciples. And he's tying the disciples in with... the whole lot is all tied together. It's just one nice unit. Now, I don't think that Jesus is calling the disciples divine. He's making them equal with God in a different way. And it's all to do with the Holy Spirit that is going to dwell with them, and most specifically, in them. But in order for this to happen, Jesus says this right from the top, if this is going to happen, you have to love me and obey my commandments. Because love is the binding agent here. That is the thing that holds everything together. That is the thing that makes the Trinity three, but bound together as one essence at the same time. Jesus knows he's one with the Father because the Father loves him and he loves the Father. It is love that has bound them together. The disciples are in Jesus because they love him. And the Spirit of Jesus is in the disciples because he loves them. Love is the binding agent. It's not a soppy romantic love. It's the kind of love that is willing to die for someone else. It's a kind of love that gives up absolutely everything of self for the sake of others. Jesus says in verse 21, whoever loves me, I will manifest myself to him. And then Judas, because we've got to have a disciple that looks a little bit foolish each time. It's Judas's turn this time, the other Judas that's not Iscariot. He says, Lord, how will you manifest yourself to us, which is good, right? So he recognized himself as one of the in crowd. He knows he loves Jesus. So he knows that Jesus is going to manifest himself when he comes back as a spirit. He says, how will you manifest yourself to us? But those who don't love you, how will they not see you? It's like, we can see you now, so what's going to be different when you come back next time? How will we see you, but not everybody will see you? And Jesus says this, you know, another indirect answer from Jesus. He says, if you love me, my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you. Well, who's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the Son and the Father. So he's already said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit. But if you love me, you're going to get the Father and the Son. It's a package deal, right? When we say we ask Jesus into our hearts, and that's a way to describe it to kids, right? You say, ask Jesus into your heart, and you get not just the Holy Spirit, you get the whole Godhead in your heart because they are completely inseparable, yet three persons. In the next couple of chapters, John reveals four roles for the Holy Spirit. And the first one's today, verse 26. He says, when he comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And this makes me think of Mark 13, when Jesus says, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and remind the disciples and actually give them the words to speak in their own defense, because he's the legal counselor. He's going to give them the case that they need before the Jews, before the Gentiles, before anybody who's going to persecute them. Doesn't mean it's going to help the case, but this is the case that they're going to get, and it's going to come from heaven itself. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. So why does the Holy Spirit need to come? Because Jesus is leaving. Yeah, he's coming back. He's coming back at the end of time, but he's also going to come back in the form of spirit. It's a mystery. Verse 28, Jesus really, he messes with theology here, and he says, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And we all shout, that, Jesus, is subordinationism. Right? Do we get an amen, Brian? Okay. Because we can't think of the Father with the biggest beard having the most authority to Jesus, who's got a nicely trimmed beard, who's got more authority than a spirit who has no beard at all. Right? We can't think of it like that because we know that the Godhead is three, but one. So if they're one, they must have the same amount of authority, right? But Jesus says, no, the Father is greater than I. But this is a temporary thing. Jesus is saying, the Father has sent me. I am the agent. I do whatever the Father tells me to do. He said that three times already. I only do what I see the Father do. And you'll find that in chapters 5, 8, and 10. He doesn't do things of his own accord. He does the things that the Father tells him to do. But just before Jesus returns to heaven, we read this in Matthew 28. What does he say? All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. But Jesus here is saying, I don't have all authority. But before he goes to heaven, he says, I have all authority. What changed? The cross and the resurrection. That's what made all the difference. Before the cross, Jesus' authority is through the Father. And after the resurrection, Jesus has all authority. And the key to this is in verse 30. Jesus says, the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming. Who has authority on earth before the cross? Satan does. Satan has authority, which is why the cross, one of the reasons why the cross had to happen. Because man gave authority to Satan. Adam gave it to him through his disobedience. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam brought sin into the world, and the curse of sin is death. But Jesus came so that all may have eternal life. The death and resurrection of Jesus defeated sin and death, which man had brought into the world through disobedience. And let's be clear, if it hadn't have been Adam, it would have been me. It would have been one of us. Somebody had to commit sin. We call this original sin. Or somebody was going to, because we are a selfish people who've been made to make our own choices, and a lot of those choices don't include God. Adam took his earthly authority given to him from God, and he gave it to Satan. Jesus took the authority back from Satan, and I think, you know, in my terms, quite foolishly, God gave that authority back to man, but with the Holy Spirit. We don't have the authority to give away unless God has already ordained it to be that way. That's why Jesus can say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, because his name is the authority. His name is his will, and God's will can never be defeated. Paul explains it this way in Philippians 2. He says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, so he gave up all of his authority. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Last time we talked about what it meant to ask something according to the will of Jesus. We came to the conclusion that that Jesus will move heaven and hell after we ask him to do it for the sake of his will. That Jesus uses our prayers in order to achieve his will. Does he need it to be that way? No. God is a relational God, and he works with us in relationship. And this is the way he's ordained it to be. He will move heaven and hell at our request to achieve his will. How? How will we know what his will is? How will we, as the disciples, do greater things than Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is with us and in us. We have authority in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The disciples had two choices, and we have two choices too. We can either live in that authority of the Spirit, or we can live according to the will, our own wills, which essentially gives the authority back to Satan. If we're not giving it to God, we're giving it to Satan. If we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping an idol. We have that choice to make, just as the disciples did. Revelation chapter 20 talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Now, I see that as being the church age. That's the age that we're in. That has already happened. Satan has been bound through what happened at the cross and resurrection. Jesus defeated sin and death at that point. And when he comes again, he will destroy Satan forever. The only authority that Satan has is what is given to him now. And the only people that can give him any authority is us by our own selfishness. As Jesus prepared the disciples for his and their deaths, he's basically saying, and it sounds a little bit like Star Wars, but it's not meant to. He says, when they kill me, they're going to make you stronger. When they kill me, they're going to make you stronger. Now, amazingly, I think that God offers the same things to us today. For those who love Jesus, for those who are willing to give their lives up for Jesus, he sends the Spirit to be with them. Are you ready to give your life up for Jesus? Now, you read these stories, right? There's two things that occurred to me as I was working through this. One story that I'm really hazy on the details, but the essence of the story is this. That in some country where Christians are persecuted, masked gunmen came in and said something like, in the name of Allah, renounce your Christian faith and leave this place. And a whole bunch of people left. Something like the pastor and his wife were the only people left. And they took off their masks and said, great, now those guys have gone. I can trust you. Tell us about Jesus. Right? That's the one story that comes to mind. Another one is a story, and I remember it from the 2004 Boxing Day tsunami. And a woman who had her whole life washed away. And she said, it's not until you've lost everything that you realize how much you need Jesus. And my thought on that is, if you lost absolutely everything, if everything was taken away, your possessions, your comfort, your friends, your family, everything that you had, if it was all taken away, could you still say God is good? Because he is. If he's good when you've got everything that you think you need, then he's still going to be good when you haven't. That, having that attitude, is the attitude that Jesus is looking for. To be able to say, God is good. God is all that I need. To be able to say that I will give my life up for Jesus. That's what he's looking for. Those are the people that Jesus is saying will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, fortunately, God is a God of grace. And he knows that this is a process to be able to get to this point. So he doesn't withhold his Holy Spirit from us that are still in this process and trying to get to that point where we can say, God, you are all I need. Like I said before, idolatry is all about us, and love is all about Jesus. Idolatry gives the authority back to Satan. Love brings the authority from heaven to be with us on earth. I figure we've got two options of how this love works its way out. We can give up absolutely everything, live a life with nothing, you know, maybe keep your underwear or something, but that's just for your own dignity and for the sake of others. You know, you could give up everything and live an ascetic life and just, you know, nothing really matters compared to the love of God. And to some extent, the apostles did this, right? They gave up everything, but they still had, you know, fishing they could go back to. Maybe more like Elisha, right? Elisha burnt all of his plows and he offered up the heifers so he had nothing to go back to. Maybe that's more of a picture of what we could do, of what God's calling us to do. And if we did that, we would be called a cult. So I'm suggesting that that's possibly not the way to go. And I think in the rich young ruler, this is more the attitude that Jesus is asking for. The rich young ruler goes to Jesus and says, this is Mark 10, he says, what do I need to do for eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything and give it to the poor. Now, that's hyperbole, right? I think that the rich young ruler could still have had eternal life without doing that. But Jesus knew where his heart was. And he says, unless you sell everything, you can't follow me. Essentially saying, you're just not ready. You aren't ready to follow me. You've got no idea what it means to follow me. It's the attitude of being ready to give up everything. It's more like this. This is the second option. Either you can give up everything, or the second option is this. Make Jesus the center of everything. And I was thinking of Jack and Yvonne yesterday, and they made those promises to each other. And if they just made those promises to each other, that would have been idolatry. They would have been making each other the center of their lives, the center of everything. But as soon as you make those promises to each other, sorry, for those that don't know, Jack and Yvonne got married yesterday. And so when they make those promises in front of God, they are saying to God, we are making you the center of this marriage. You are the one that is going to make sure that we keep these promises to each other. So God is number one in their relationship, each other second, and then a distant third is themselves. Is making God the center of everything. Jesus says in Matthew 5, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Zacchaeus is a great example of this. So Zacchaeus just wants to see Jesus. He's not expecting anything. Next thing he knows, he's making a cup of tea and giving it to Jesus. And as far as we know, Jesus doesn't tell him to do anything specific. But what does Zacchaeus say at the end of it? He says, I'm going to give half of my possessions away. And anybody that I've defrauded, anybody that I've swindled, I'm going to pay them back four times as much. Okay, did Zacchaeus have to do that? As far as we know, Jesus didn't tell him to do that. But Zacchaeus met with Jesus and his life was completely transformed. Jesus now was the center of everything that Zacchaeus was going to do. We limit the power of God on this earth by not fully giving everything to him. We limit the power of God on this earth by not loving our brothers and sisters as Christ loved us. We limit the power of God on this earth by not loving our neighbors. That's even our worst enemies as ourselves. It is a process to be able to get to that point. Because honestly, some people are easier to love than others. I'm trying to do a full sweep so nobody thinks I'm specific. Let's be clear, I am not looking at my mother-in-law at this moment. But you know how we can really help each other in this way? Be lovable. It is so much easier to love somebody who's lovable. If you're a stickly, prickly person, nobody wants to love you. But you know what? We have to. So it makes it really awkward. Is that simple enough? Just be lovable, right? We're a family here. Oh, not all families get on their best, but we have Jesus at the center of everything that we do, or we should do. Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit to those who love me and keep my commandments. And the Spirit of truth will be with you and in you. It's the Spirit that makes all this possible. If you want to see people in this church, you want to see more people, you want to see this church bulging at the edges, If you want to see your friends and family saved, if you want to be healthy, if you want to be wealthy, if you want happiness in this life, then Christianity probably isn't for you. If you want what you want, the church shouldn't be the place for you. However, if you want to align your will with the will of God and fight to keep authority for the kingdom of heaven, not your own authority, but the authority that comes through the Spirit of truth, then the church, the body of Christ, is the place for you. There are no promises. God doesn't give us promises. He doesn't reward us for faithfulness in this life. That is still to come. That is the beauty of an eternity spent with Him. There's nothing, we can't convince God we are worthy of anything because He has already given us everything we need through the death and resurrection of His Son. A really bad tagline for Christianity would be something like, follow Jesus and lose everything. Right? But essentially, that's what He's asking. To be in a position to lose everything. Now, those of you with good grammatical skills and good eyesight are looking at the screen and going, oops, Steve, there's a bit of a typo there. I'm not that bad. I'm suggesting maybe a better tagline for Christianity would be, follow Jesus and loose everything. Let everything go. It all belongs to Him. You know our idea of tithing, and I'm not going to give that message now, but it all belongs to Jesus, not just 10%. Or 7% if you remember. I think that was the agreement we came to, wasn't it? Luke chapter 11, this is what Jesus says. This is the message I gave to the kids last week. It says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I said to the kids last week, this isn't about that God gives good gifts. This is about that God gives the best gift. The gift that trumps all other gifts is the Holy Spirit, and it's available to those who ask Him. Now, if one of our kids wants a super expensive gift, we're likely to say no, even though it might be the best thing that we could buy for them. But Jesus says, this gift is for free, and all you have to do is ask for it. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the greatest thing you could ever have. And Jesus says, I will give the Holy Spirit to those who love me. How do we know that we love Jesus? He makes it simple. Because we keep His commandments. We loose everything. We love our brothers and sisters as Christ has loved us. But it's a process, and we're all in it together. Let's pray. Lord, help us along this process. Help us to make that step of saying, if it's yours, it's no longer mine. And if it's yours, I can't love it as much. Lord, help us to store up our treasure in heaven. To know that the Holy Spirit is the binding love that gets us there. The Holy Spirit is you on this earth. The Holy Spirit is the Godhead. Lord, that you are with us, that you understand the struggles that we have, and you're willing to guide us on this process to be able to loose everything and give it up to you. Lord, open our hearts to be willing to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.